Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Appreciate that, guys. Yeah, I was supposed to call them Monday back singing. When I called them, 8 o'clock last night, I called them and said, oh, yeah, by the way, I was supposed to ask you Monday to sing this week. They're ready, though, in season, out of season. I appreciate it, guys. Go ahead and give you a multiple choice right off the bat. You're kind of curious about what all's going on up in here. Well, there's not a lot going on behind all this, but all this speckly stuff here. I either lost a paintball match. I either made my wife mad. Or I went to my little dermatologist that got a little happy with the freezer gun. You just pick. It could be all, could be two of the above. I don't know. Scotty's going with two on that. All right, so we're going to jump right back in it. We've been looking at Isaac and his story, and we've seen the birth. We've seen how he was kind of ridiculed and he was bullied. So now we're getting a little bit more into the story. Probably the most notable part of Isaac's life is this offering that God told Abraham to offer your son, your only son whom you love. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 22, the first 19 verses. Will you stand with me while we take a look at this? Verse number 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid upon his Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, here it is, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. He said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. God, we are amazed at this event that took place. It's not just a story. This is our history and our heritage. This is where it begins. The bloodline begins there. And God, we're so thankful for the faithfulness that we see. We're so thankful, God, to see people just like us with blood in their bodies, a sinful man, having the ability to be faithful and trusting of you. God, it's so encouraging to us to see that we too can do the very same thing. We can stand up. We can be faithful. God, so be with us today and give us the strength we need to be faithful as Abraham was faithful and as Isaac was faithful. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. I want to glorify you today, Lord. Want Jesus lifted up today as he already has been in the service. Thank you for your spirit that's here. And God, we pray that you continue to bless, continue to deal with our hearts as we continue in this message and examine it, expound on what we see here in this foreshadow. And you may be glorified in all of it, Lord Jesus. We love you and praise you. In your holy name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, the more I'm studying about Isaac, the more I'm seeing him to be a literal foreshadow of Christ. The experiences that he had from the birth, we just see so many things happen and take place. We saw the miraculous birth, and it was only by God's intervention that Abraham and Sarah could even have a child. And much like the same way we see the Virgin Mary that had never been with a man to be able to have a child. Then we see him being ridiculed, being mocked, and being bullied, just as Jesus in his ministry. We see that Jesus was hated even by his own people. And we see a lot of these things that are a foreshadow and pointing us to seeing what Christ was going to come and do. And so with this, we see the ultimate, don't we? I mean, we've looked at this. No doubt you've looked at this numerous times. You've heard a lot of messages preached about the offering of Isaac. And I'm probably not going to bring anything new to light. Well, I don't know. We may. I found a couple of things that excited me and inspired me to just connect more about Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. What it does is it encourages me about how great God is and how God wants to work and do amazing things in our life. And the promises that he's made and the fulfillment of all of those promises. So I'm going to go ahead and jump in. I got a lot of verses that I want to look at, different things and thoughts I want to throw at you today. So if you're a note taker, just kind of keep some of these things jotted down as we go. The first I want to look at in the first two verses is the precept to this offering of Isaac. I want to look at some things that led up to this moment. Again, verse 1 and 2, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I want to stop right there because we know what the word tempt means. It's not a good word. If we say the word tempt, it's as if we're trying to pull you into something. And we use the word tempt, and today in our own modern language, the word tempt is to pull you away from something, probably into something bad. So I've been tempted. We use tempting to be what Satan does when he deals with us, right? And it's very consistent, especially in the New Testament when we see the word tempt. It almost unanimously is to pull us away from our relationship with God. But when we read this word tempt here, that's why it's important for us to dissect the words we see, because as they were originally written in Hebrew in the New Testament, basically in Greek, there were different meanings for the words. It could be the same word, but it could be used a different way depending on the situation that it's in. This word tempt in this instance means to test, to try, and to prove. It's not to pull him away from his relationship with God, because this is God that's doing it. So what God wanted to do with Abraham, he's saying, Abraham, I want to see where your faith is. It's not that God so much wanted to see himself where the faith of Abraham was, because God knew where Abraham's faith was. God knew what Abraham was going to do. What God wanted to do was he wanted Abraham to see Abraham's faith. He wanted him to have an opportunity to be faithful. That's why God tests us and tries us and proves us. If our faith was never tried or never tested, we would never know what our level of faith is. If it's never to the point to where we have to choose God, then we're probably never going to choose God. But that's what this trying and testing of your faith is all about. So God continues to do that. In the New Testament, we see that He tests and He tries and He wants to prove us to see where our faith is. Just the word tempt is used here. God did tempt Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And He said, take now thy son. I want you to notice the wording of how this flows. He said, I want you to take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So here I want to break this down. First is the word only. He said, I want you to take your only son. You and I both know He's already got another son, right? God, did you miss that one? Did you forget He already had a son? We know He does naturally have a son, Ishmael, but we know that He's been sent away. We know the story there. We've looked at that already, and you're aware of that. So what does God mean when He says, I want you to give your only son? Here's what God's saying. He's saying that the promise is coming through His son Isaac. So He's saying this is the only avenue of the promise. It is not through Ishmael, but it is through Isaac, and Isaac alone. So God's saying, here's what I want you to do. The very son that I said I'm bringing the promise and the salvation of the world through, I want you to take that son, that only son of the promise, and I want you to sacrifice him. I mean, if we're Abraham, why are we not going? If I'm Abraham, I'm going, God, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? What are you doing? You just told me that you're going to bless me with a son. I had a son. You told me the promise to him. All the nations of the world, you said, are going to be blessed through him. So now you're telling me to offer him. He is the only avenue of the blessing. He is the only avenue of the... He's not the hope, but He's the avenue of the hope. So without Isaac living, there's going to be no promise. Does that make sense to you? I mean, God's pretty plain when He says something. And when He said, you, Abraham and Sarah, are going to have a son. You're going to call his name Isaac. And through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. If he offers Isaac, if Isaac dies, then God becomes a liar. Something is going to have to happen. It just so happens there's a verse of Scripture in Hebrews that is going to really encourage you. This is Hebrews 11, if you want to jot some of these down. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You notice what he called him there? His only begotten son. Who else is the only begotten son of the Father? Jesus. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed be called. So he's identifying with all these things. Accounting that God was able to do this. God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So now we see where the heart of Abraham was at. Abraham was at a point that he said, you know something? God told me that Sarah and I are going to have a son. We're going to have him. His name's going to be Isaac. And when he is born, he is going to be the avenue. That bloodline is where the Messiah is going to come. The Christ is going to come. The blessing of all the world and all the nations is going to come through him. So if God is telling me that I need to take him up on Mount Uriah somewhere and I need to sacrifice him, I need to offer him up to God, then I believe with all of my heart that God will have to raise my son from the dead because he is the promised seed. That shows the level of faith that Abraham had. Wow. To say, give your only son. It means to give everything to God is what it means. All hope, we must put our trust in God for all of our hope and all of our blessings and all of our peace. But if you're saved, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Plus zero, nothing else. You're saved by him, if you're saved, just saved by that blood. And so that's what Abraham is getting when he said, he could have stopped and said, I want you to offer your son Isaac. But he said, I want you to offer your son. I want you to offer your only son Isaac. He emphasized the importance of who this child is. So Abraham had to go to the extreme and say, you know something? I am willing to give everything to you. The widow's mite, right? She came up and gave a few pennies in the bowl up there, and Jesus said she's given more than anybody. She didn't give an amount equal to what other people were able to give, but she gave everything she had. You know, televangelists love to hammer on that thing about every other week, don't they? She gave it all. You need to give it all to me. But no, we need to give it all to God. That's what we need to do. We need to give it all to Him. And we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to give. Are we willing to give everything, or are we only willing to give a portion? I'm not talking financially here. I'm talking about of your life. Are you willing to give your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you only willing to give a portion of it? Abraham was willing to give his only son, the son of the promise, to God. How much of our life are we willing to give to God? And it gets a little bit deeper too. He said in here, I don't want you to only give your son, but he said, your only son Isaac, whom thou what? Whom thou lovest. Now, if you've got something you don't love, it's going to be easy for you to give that up, isn't it? I kid about not liking my dog. I do like my dog, I got to be honest. But I kid around because she's like 150 years old, you know, and I tell her, I look at her, I say, you're just living, you're going to outlive me just out of spite, you know. She's a good old girl. I don't offend her because she can't hear, you know. Barely can see me, so anyways. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, I was going with love, yeah. I do love my old dog. But maybe you have something you don't care about and you don't care a bit to give it up. Is that really a sacrifice to you if you're giving something away? If you're giving out of excess, and again, it goes back to giving the only. He's saying, I want you to give the love. I want you to give the son that you love. Well, we know it's the only son that he had. But at the same time, look at the attachment that Abraham has to this promised son of the Lord between him and his wife Sarah. Can you imagine the relationship? Him being aged as he is and to have this young life in his life, bringing him vitality and getting him excited about the hope of the world and thinking about the promise that he's going to be able to offer to the rest of the world. He's going to bless all nations for all that'll look to him. You know, here I am at 55 years old and I've got my first little grandbaby, and that little girl, she's just the light of my life, you know, and it's, I would do anything, and I probably will, you know, she already has learned that. Pops will do anything for her, whatever. But to give up something you love, or to be separated from someone or something that you love so much, you know how you love people, you know how you love your family, you know how you love certain things or experiences. And he's saying, I want you to give up what you love. I want you to consider the cost and be willing to pay that cost. I want you to be willing to give. There's a verse of scripture in Luke, chapter 14, verse 26, that says this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when he says hate, he's not really meaning I want you to hate your wife, I want you to hate your kids, I want you to hate your parents. But what he's saying is, in contrast to how much we need to love the Lord, it's that degree of love we need to have for God. So it would even almost appear that everything else is in this realm of hatred because of this supreme love that we have for God. If any man come to me, he said, you got to hate him. So we've got to love God, and we've got to be willing to love him more than anything else. Even our own family. I love my family. I love my kids, my grandbaby. I love them. I love you all. But I've got to love God more than anything or anyone else in my entire life. Are we at that point where we can even come close to identifying with Abraham and willing to give that we love more than anything else in life? I don't know. It's a tough spot to be in. I pray that we're never challenged as Abraham was in offering his son. I think I can go ahead and throw that out there. I don't know that anybody ever would be. I don't know that God would ever use that type of challenge or test of someone's faith. I think this was an isolated one-time event because this was the beginning of that bloodline of Christ that was to come. And these events, I believe, had to take place to be a foreshadow of who Jesus Christ was when he showed up on the scene to let us know and identify with the supreme sacrifice that he made. All right, next let's look on in verse number 3 and 4, that journey, that path that they went on. Abraham rose up early in the morning, he saddled the ass, he took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, he cleaved the wood before the burnt offering, he rose up, went unto the place which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So it's the journey, it's the endurance, it's the willingness to go. Let's try to put ourselves in the mind of Abraham. See, Isaac really don't have a clue yet. So he's just happy-go-lucky. You know, everything's going fine with him. Abraham knows what God told him he needs to do. And so God said, I don't want you to do it next week or next month. I want you to do it right now. So they got up the next morning. He got all the stuff together. He got the elements together for the sacrifice. Everything except the sacrifice. He got it all together. He got the fire. He got the wood. He got the knife, and all these elements are together. And so as they travel, they traveled for 3 days before they got to Mount Moriah, where he was going to offer his son Isaac. Could you imagine God telling you to offer your son, your only son you love, on Mount Moriah, and knowing you're going to have to travel for 3 full days before you ever do it? What is going to go through your mind during those 3 days? How many times are you going to be tempted to turn around and go right back home and say, are you kidding me? Forget this. I know a lot of the times we can act upon the Word of God instantly, and sometimes it's better for us because we don't have time to rationalize what we're actually doing. But when God gives a command and he says, here's the command, but you're not going to do it for 3 days, you're not going to do it for a week, you're not going to do it for so many years, then we've got to set on that. We've got to choose to endure through that knowing what's coming. When he told Joshua, I want you to go march around the city one time a day for 6 days, 7 times the 7th day, total of 13 trips. They went an entire week marching around the city of Jericho. Could you imagine how difficult that was to endure through that? They're just hoping and hanging on and praying that when they get to the end of this, we're not going to look like fools, but the walls are really going to come down. How are we able to endure through those kind of things? When Naaman came down, the big soldier, you know, from Syria came down and wanted cleansed from the leprosy, and he went down to the man of God and he told him, Elisha sent out the messenger and told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. I think he did that out of spite as well. He said, don't just go dip in the Jordan and get wet, but no, you need to go in there and you need to go plunge under and come back up 7 actual times. Of course, we know the number 7 has significant meaning, but at the same time, I think that there was an amount of endurance that needed to be had in order to see the fulfillment of this great miracle that God wanted to perform in his life. I think in our lives there's a certain amount of endurance that God expects out of us. Because we live in a fast-paced society. We want everything, you know, right now. I want it right now. I want my food right now. I want this right now. I want to order something on Amazon. I want it delivered in the morning, you know. And sometimes you get it. How do they do that? I don't know. But anyway, we live in such a fast-paced world that we expect everything to work that way with God. And God works a little bit different than Amazon does, and a little bit different than our drive-through fast food restaurants. God wants to teach us patience, and that means we're going to have to endure through these things. What the endurance does, and the benefit to me in the endurance, is that endurance builds faith. It builds character. If I go these 3 days knowing I'm going to have to offer up my son Isaac, and I get to the end of those 3 days, we go climb up on on top of this this place, Mount Moriah, and I offer up my son. I'm believing that even if I kill my son, God is going to raise him from the dead. What God did is gave him just enough time to reason out every thought that he could come up with as to why I probably shouldn't be doing this and have to choose to be faithful to God. That's exactly what Abraham did. I want to touch for just a moment on the place, Mount Moriah, which is very significant. As we talk a little bit more about the foreshadow of Christ and his story and his life and the events that took place. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," guess where? On Mount Moriah, "where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Okay, and go back quickly and recap that story. David had performed a census of the people for military means, military strategy. You want to know how many people he had? I think men ready for battle, 800,000, a million. He had a lot. But Satan is the one, according to Chronicles, that tempted David to do the census. So because of that, God said, "I'm going to give you three options. Choose one of these as you know, as punishment and judgment for you disobeying me and putting your trust in how many men you got rather than me and trusting in me." So David, the third day of the pestilence and the disease that had come on him and upon his people, I think maybe 70,000 people had died during this time. David's crying out to God, and he's at the place where Ornan has this threshing floor, thrash the wheat, and David's here praying out to God, and he looks up and he sees an angel with a drawn sword suspended between heaven and earth. And he cries out and he says, "Take me instead. I'm the one that caused the census. I'm the one that numbered the people. I'm the one that was fearful and that was tempted by Satan. So take me and punish me. Don't punish them." And at that moment, the angel, receiving word from God, said, "I want you to offer right now a sacrifice on this place, this threshing floor of Ornan." Very significant place. So when we get into Chronicles, we see that Solomon built the temple there on this portion of Mount Moriah, which, well, that's pretty cool then, right? So we know where the Temple Mount is. We know the Temple Mount is built in Jerusalem at the same spot where this offering that David made to God took place. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 12. I'm going somewhere with this, just hang on. Hebrews 13, 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." So Jesus, when he died on the cross, did not die within the gates of Jerusalem, but just outside the gates. So your mind begins to race, doesn't it? We begin to think that if David had this threshing floor that he purchased and made an offering there, and the temple was built there, and Jesus was sacrificed, he was crucified just outside of that gate, and we know that God sent Abraham and Isaac up on Mount Moriah to be offered as a sacrifice. Wow, how fitting would it be if the very place that Abraham offered Isaac was the very spot called Golgotha where Jesus died? I got chills right now thinking about it, because you know what? I believe that's exactly where Jesus died. Jesus died just outside of the city gates, and I believe with all of my heart, unless somebody can prove otherwise to me, that that's where Abraham offered Isaac. How fitting it is, and how God's word always makes sense. There's no coincidence in the word of God. We know that. So how beautiful it is to think that when God told Abraham, "I want you to go 3 days' journey up to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son on a spot, on a hill of Calvary," that later, my only begotten son, Abraham, your only begotten son, I'm asking you to be willing to offer him, my only begotten son, I'm going to offer him for the sins of the entire world on the very same spot. I want you to know what it feels like for just a minute, just a second, to be in my shoes, Abraham, this is what I'm willing to do for you. This is what I'm willing to do for the entire world. And I'm going to do it on this very spot. Wow. Isn't it amazing to see what God has done and what God will continue to do for us? The execution of this offering, putting it into action. Genesis 22, 7 to 10, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. And he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Wow. Okay, I know that when we get to this moment, we talk a whole lot about Abraham. And we should, justly. We should talk a lot about Abraham, because what does it take for a father to be willing to sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loves, because God said it? How difficult would that situation be? But what we must never forget is the silent obedience of Isaac to do exactly what his father said. I think second to Christ's obedience on the cross at Calvary, you'll not find anybody in the Bible that is equal to Isaac. I mean, think about it. I'm throwing some stuff out here today for you to think about and ponder on for hopefully days and weeks to come. Ponder these things, study these things, come up with your own conclusions. But I'm giving you food for thought. I want you to realize the seriousness of this one event that happened thousands of years ago that pointed us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about what it is that God was willing to do. And he showed this, and he had a foreshadow and portrayed this through this willingness to offer, Abraham to offer Isaac, and Isaac being willing to die for him. Stephen went, well, he didn't go silent. He was preaching. But he did not complain. He did not fight back. Stephen went to his death praising and glorifying God and saying, God, don't hold this to their charge. Pretty much what Jesus said. They don't really have a clue what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing, God. Forgive them. Don't hold this against them, Lord. I pray, even as they're killing me with these massive stones they're hurling at my body, I pray that they would get saved after this event one day. Wow. You talk about being faithful and obedient. We'll be obedient to God when he says, yeah, go over to church because they're having an ice cream social. You can get in on that. Amen. We'll be obedient when he says, go be a part of that because you can get great gain out of that or benefit out of that. Serving God is not serving God for what you can get out of serving God. That's kind of hard to say, but it's true. Serving God is exactly what it says. It's serving God. It's when we sacrifice ourselves to glorify Jesus Christ, the only one, the only beloved Son, the first, and the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. It's when we choose to obey Him and follow Him. Not for what we desire and what we want to be done, but what He desires and wants to be done. Now I got another thought to go with Mount Moriah. Now I'm going to stretch a little bit here. This is not 100% in the Bible. I can't prove this, but it's food for thought, okay? Because the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. We know from Genesis 25, we find out that Isaac was 40 years old when he was married to Rebekah. A few years before that, his mother Sarah died. We don't know what age that he was. Let's just throw, because the Bible doesn't say, but let's throw out a number, maybe 37, 38, whatever that is, somewhere around in there. Do you believe that it's possible that Isaac, when he was offered could have been 33 years old? Who else was 33 years old when they died? You see, I'm not trying to put something in the Bible that's not there, but I believe that's just exactly how God works. Now, the Bible calls him a lad, but lad is used loosely, especially in the Old Testament, as a term from somebody from youth all the way to adulthood. There's people in the Old Testament especially that have been called a lad and already been old enough to have several sons, several children. So the word lad, when it's used to refer to Isaac, many times we think he was just a little kid, and perhaps he was. I can't prove one way or the other, but I'm thinking how amazing would it be if he was 33 years old when God said, go offer your son Isaac on Mount Moriah at the same spot thousands of years from now when I'm going to give my son on that same piece of ground to die for the sins of the entire world. Woo! It gets you fired up, don't it? It gets you excited thinking about how much God loves us and how organized God is and how his plan always falls and fits together. How beautiful it is to think. One thing that I will say is that the wood was placed on the back of Isaac. I don't know how much wood it takes to build an altar to sacrifice something, but I'm going to say it takes more than a bundle that big. You need a man to carry a man-sized bundle of wood, and it was on the back of Isaac. There you go. I don't know. It's food for thought. But whether that's accurate or whether that's not accurate, it just encourages me in how precise God is in everything that he does. So consider that. And finally, the provision of the offering. Genesis 22, 11, 13, the angel of the Lord called out of heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him, what he sees, saw a ram, didn't he? Caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went, and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Wow. We see God always makes a means of provision. God is so great at providing, isn't he? He's great at providing every need that we have and even some of our wants. Those are not guaranteed, but he's always sure to provide every need that we have, especially when it comes to the needs we have in serving him or obeying him or following through on the leadership God gives us. God is always precise in providing everything we're ever going to need. And I thank God today that he's today in the midst of the chaos of the world, he is right now still providing everything I need in my life, nor will he ever be slack in that area. Just as that blood of Jesus Christ today can save as much as it did the day that Jesus died and literally shed his blood, the provisions of God are just as true, and he's just able to provide for us today as he did back then thousands of years ago. Two words to describe the ram that will also foreshadow Jesus Christ and salvation. One is near. The ram was near. You know something today? The Spirit of God is near. Today, God is near. Abraham didn't see it. Abraham had the knife over his son, and he was prepared. Probably had so many tears in his eyes, I don't know that he could see anything. And he had the knife, and the angel said, stay your hand, look. And he looked over and he saw the ram. The ram was near. God is always nearby. Even though he may not seem or you may not feel like he's near, he's near. He is near. Salvation is near. The Spirit of God is near. And secondly, this is good. It's free. Amen. He didn't have to go to the market and buy the ram. He didn't have to pay for it. He didn't have to buy a piece of property and go out and raise those. No, it was near. And also it was free. The ram was free, caught in a thicket for him to get and take and offer instead of his son. Goodness. Salvation is near. And salvation is free. Jesus died so you don't have to. Jesus gave his life and his blood so you and I can be saved. The Spirit of God's near, and salvation is free. Stand with us as we pray before our invitation. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today. My mind is just overwhelmed, God, with the parallels between the life of Isaac and being a foreshadow of you, Jesus. I knew some, but God, there's so much there. We're so enriched when we dig into your word, and I thank you, God, for that. It's been such a blessing to me over the last few weeks. I'm thankful, God, to know your love, your provision for us, and how that precious gift of salvation is free if we just look to you and trust in you. I'm thankful, God, for all the things you've done in the life of Abraham and in the life of Isaac. He's the hero. The faithfulness of Isaac, he's the hero. He could have stood up to his father, but he didn't. He chose to surrender and be obedient to the word of God. Oh, I pray, God, that we could choose today to be obedient to you. Be with us and stir hearts today as we open up this moment, this time of invitation. Fill this altar with people. Your people, God, that need to be on their knees before you. And I pray you are glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.